Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I sort of tried every way this week to bring you another message on the incarnation of Christ to enlighten that, but you know we're working through the Old Testament verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we left off from 1 Samuel 16 at verse 13 last week, and I'm impelled to finish the chapter. This is an interesting chapter. It is the anointing of David to be the new king of Israel, to replace Saul because of his failures. And we find that Samuel came to the house of Jesse, and all of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel. And Samuel at first thought, now Eliab will be the king that God has chosen. Because Eliab was tall, he was handsome of face, sort of like Saul. And to Samuel, he just looked like a king. But God said to Samuel, no, he's not the one. Then Shammah came forth and all the other brothers, the sons of Jesse, and none were designated by God to Samuel to be the king, the new king. And so he asked if there were another brother, and they said, yes, David, the youngest, is in the field shepherding the sheep. And Samuel called him in, and immediately the Lord spoke to Samuel and told him that this is the one. Ruddy, beautiful eyes, known as one who had defended the sheep from bears and lions. He was appointed above his brothers, his older brothers, to be the new king. And so Samuel anointed him in the presence of all his brothers and Jesse. And we find later on that there was a problem that arose from that. Eliab, because he was the first to be looked at and not chosen, became jealous of David in this scene. And if you'll turn to 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 and 29, as David came down to the battle lines of Israel, between Israel and the Philistines, where Goliath was about to challenge the army, David came down, and here's what happened in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 17. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, that is, heard David speak to the men about fighting Goliath. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you been left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. So Eliab tried to read David's mind, and he concluded that David had an evil, selfish purpose. He just wanted to see the battle, and he forsook the sheep that he was supposed to be watching. And Eliab accused him and called him names. Insolent, he said to him. Wicked in your heart. Jealousy. Jealousy is a mean tyrant. When we're jealous of others, there are things that we say that we should not say and thoughts that we should not think. And so began the anointing of David to be king. It was not a happy family when it should have been. So how did David respond to Eliab in verse 29? But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Perhaps some of you have heard similar words in the family life. What have I done now? And David went on to destroy Goliath. Nevertheless, David was anointed king in the first 13 verses of chapter 16. And not without trouble on the horizon. And we find in verses 14 through 23, there was even greater trouble than David anticipated. Sometimes when we're pursuing God's will in our lives, we think it should be the will of God and be smooth, without bumps in the road, without trials and opposition, because it's God's will. But God has determined in carrying out his will on earth that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. That it is God's will that we face trials. Trials purify our faith, said Peter. They teach us more about ourselves than others. And they call us to humble ourselves and to seek God in his wisdom and trust him in his goodness and power over all things. He works all things, said Paul, after the counsel of his will, not ours. God is at work in his providence around us all the time. Things that we do not notice or we have not thought had a purpose in God's plan for our life, but we just know that we face blessings, and sometimes we face trials, sometimes we face testings that seem to be unnecessary. We just want to follow Christ. We want to become like Christ, to purify our mind of selfishness and jealousy, and to love others, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love the brethren as Christ first loved us. And yet, there are obstacles along the way. But God has designed those obstacles for a purpose. For us to learn lessons of his wisdom. For us to purify our soul of sin, impatience, anger, bitterness, fear, worry. To turn to him and rest in him. And not in ourselves, nor in others who are in our path. If you have an enemy and you set your mind on the enemy, and it consumes your thoughts, suddenly you'll find yourself waking up and being just like him or her, because you have put your focus upon that which is unrighteous. The Bible tells us to set our minds on things above where Christ is, to look unto him, to come to him, to go to him, to look to Christ every day and every morning we wake up and all through the day and at night when we go to bed and wake up the next morning looking to Christ, believing in the wonders of his salvation that he's given us, the love that must rest in his heart to be humiliated so far for those who are so unworthy. And so we learn through our trials what's really in our heart. And we are prepared by those trials for purposes God has down the road. Samuel anointed David in the house of Jesse to be the new king of Israel. It would be 10 years before he was formally installed as king. And all that time, Saul would still function as the anointed and authoritatively appointed king of Israel, whom God had not removed. And what we find in our section tonight is that David trusted in God in the midst of very difficult providences and delays. So let us read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 to verse 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is in the flock. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. There's a lot of questions about this text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to inspire the scriptures, that what we have here is the history of Israel. We thank you for preserving all the manuscripts for thousands of years, that we can read them this evening, translated into our language, to understand the work of God in history. And we ask, as we study this passage tonight, you would help us to see what is happening here in the rule of God, in the kingship of Saul, the rising of David to be the new king, the circumstances and the providences that are involved here to accomplish your purposes in the world and in the life of Saul and the life of David. So help us, dear Lord, to understand and then to apply to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, Eliab already had responded to David's anointing with jealousy that did not come out fully till later. But we come now to what happened after David was anointed and the Holy Spirit was removed from King Saul. And we find David being faithful to God in the calling that he gave him at the moment and trusting in God for the future. We do not find him taking things into his own hands, as was done in the ancient world, where when one was anointed king, he basically killed his children, his family, his brothers, his father, his mother, to make sure that his kingship was established. But David didn't do that, because he trusted in God. He believed that God was in control of this, that it was only by God's will and providence that he had come to this point to be anointed the new king of Israel. And if it was God's wisdom and timing to choose him to be anointed at this time, he had to trust God's wisdom of when he was installed as king. And what we'll find in chapter 17 and following is the many obstacles that God placed in the way of David to prepare him to be the best king he could be. And so this narrative of the history of Israel may seem, in some way or another, just average narrative, historical writings, trying to explain what happened way back then. But behind every word is God. God in his truth, God in his sovereignty, God in his providence. And even with the sins of men, God rules and overrules to accomplish his purposes. We will find in the future that this Saul, who called David to play the harp for him and soothe his mind. Tried to kill him many times with a spear. And David still served the anointed one of Israel because he trusted in the sovereignty of God and the order that he has given in this universe. That until God set David apart as king, Saul was the anointed of God. And he protected his life over and over and over again, even though Saul tried to kill him over and over again. This anointing to kingship should have been a happy occasion in every way, with the road smooth to the ordination of kingship. But God's ways are not man's ways. God thinks differently than we do. He thinks the best way, the perfect way, that we are still trying to catch up on. Well, the first thing we see then in this passage is that God prepares a new king. In God's providence in David's life, we see him preparing, and I want to point out three things he was doing in this chapter to prepare David to be the king. And the first one was, we see God's judgment on Saul was necessary. God anointed Saul to be king. Saul, of course, betrayed God, disobeyed God, and did not deserve to be God, to be king. But God brought judgment on Saul in order that he might be just in replacing him with David. There had to be a revelation of Saul's character that the people may see that God is not simply ruling their lives by whim, but by justice and wisdom. And so Saul had been given the Holy Spirit when he was first anointed by God to empower him to be king and judge and commander over God's people. He had great success as a military commander against the Philistines. But we also see that he had sinned against God's commandments. He had offered sacrifices that were not according to God's word and will. He put himself in the place of a priest as well as a king. And Samuel had to come and rebuke him and tell him that he had just lost the kingship because of his disobedience to God's word. Now, having resisted the Holy Spirit over his life, God sent to Saul an evil spirit to afflict him. Now, this very statement in verse 14 raises a lot of questions. Is God evil that he sends an evil spirit? Of course not. James 1 tells us very clearly that God neither does evil nor can he be tempted to evil because of the purity of and perfections of his character and goodness and righteousness. But having fallen in the Adam having fallen and brought the curse upon us, those angels that also rebelled with Satan in heaven and were cast out of heaven became servants not only of Satan but of God. You say, how is that possible? Well, turn with me to Job chapter 1. One of the things that we must be forthright about is the Scripture does give answers to difficult questions. But if you don't like the answers, you will invent other reasons. Or you will find some way to distort the Scriptures or to suppress their authority over our minds and hearts. But here we have in the book of Job, Job being a righteous man, having children, flocks, all kinds of things in his life, successful in every way. And God destroys Job's family In verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." Here is Satan tempting God, just like he did Christ in the wilderness. Tempting God to not be God. And so God answers Satan. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." And you remember what happened then. His life was destroyed, his children, his wife was against him. He contracted all kinds of illnesses, wanted to die. And God permitted Satan to tempt him, to test him. But it wasn't just Job. God permitted Satan to tempt Paul. You remember when Paul had, we believe it was Paul, who had the visions of heaven. "I know a man," he said, "who has seen things that cannot be spoken of," in 2 Corinthians 12. Heavenly things. And then he said that Satan was given permission by God to test him, to give him a thorn in the flesh, whereby he would struggle in living and preaching the gospel. And the word that is used in that passage of the illness or the weakness or the whatever is used there is asthenos. It's a physical illness, like asthma, that God gave to Paul. And Paul prayed 3 times to God, "Please remove this thorn of my flesh given by Satan." And God said, "No. My grace is enough for you. My salvation, my love, my sending my only begotten Son to the cross is enough for you to live on." But God used that thorn in the flesh in Paul's life to enable him to increase in faith and purify his faith and overcome the many persecutions that he had, to remain faithful to the end, where he could say that he fought the good fight and kept the faith. An example for us all to follow in the worst of trials. None of us here have ever suffered like Paul did. But even more so, Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And thank the Lord, he overcame each temptation that he might present to his Father in heaven a perfect sacrifice for a perfect atonement of all of our law breakings, that justly we might be forgiven in his redemption. So God uses Satan, who thinks he uses God, to accomplish his will in the earth. And we need to understand that as Christians, because we have all kinds of things that come our way that seem in and of themselves to be evil, that seem in one way or another to be against the gospel of Christ. But we have to believe the scriptures, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We walk by faith and not by sight. And here in the midst of this great joy and this great blessing of separating David out to be the new king of Israel, God begins by putting him into the presence of Saul, first to be approved and loved by Saul, and then Saul's jealousy of David, just like Eliab, came to the surface. And we find that Saul through spears at David when he was singing to calm Saul's spirit. Ministering to Saul, he tried to kill him. And yet David would not touch his head because he trusted in God. So God had to remove Saul as king. Some have wondered, well, what about these evil spirits? And if you have the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible of the Mayflower Pilgrims, it says on verse 14, the wicked spirits are at God's commandment to execute his will against the wicked. That God uses the fallenness of man and the rebellion of Satan against them to accomplish his will and to show that humble man and his weakness in flesh, much ignorance, could overcome one so powerful as Satan to the glory of God, which David did. So he had to get rid of Saul as king justly. Now, the thing about music in this text is fascinating because in the history of the world, there is music as far back as we've been able to discover. And it is clear that David's music had a soothing effect upon Saul. You wonder, well, what's that about? I am not a studied theologian or musician on music. But there is something about music that calms the soul and the mind of man. And I'm sure you have experienced that quite often in your life. Perhaps it is a sacred concert of some kind or a hymn that you have on your disc. Do you have disc in cars now? But anyway, you hear wonderful music and somehow it calms your soul and your spirit. Well, the words of God calm our souls. But music is really special in God's creation. There is an order in music in order for its message to be whole and complete that brings order to our minds when we're in disorder. And Saul's mind was in disorder. He was thinking about what he wanted to do. He was ignorant about what to do. He was full of jealousy and anger against his enemies. He wanted the people to respect him, but they didn't. And his mind continually went about all kinds of circles. But somehow, in God sending David to play upon his harp, the music, that which is ordered and makes sense and has a message, brought a calm to Saul's mind to think more rationally, to listen instead of listen to himself. So David had been prepared by God to be that person, the only person that could come to Saul and calm his spirit when he was upset. And in God's providence, God put a young man in the presence of Saul who said in 1 Samuel 16:15, Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is skillful, a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So by God's providence, David was in the right place at the right time for God to raise him up. It's like God raising up Joseph when he was put in jail and he spoke to the baker and somehow the word of his being able to interpret dreams got to the king, to the Pharaoh. And by God's providence, he was raised up to be the man at the right time to save Israel and his children, Jacob and his sons, bring them down to Egypt, and then bring them back to the promised land. It was all God's design. It wasn't an accident. And so we find that David had to be brought into Saul's presence to prepare him to be king and also to suffer before his kingship. The third thing we see in this passage is that David submitted to God's will. He did not come in and do as the nations, the kings, and the pretend kings around the nations did, try to kill Saul and take over the throne himself. He was serving God, not Saul, nor himself. So he waited and served. And this is a great lesson to us, that God may have great purposes in the future that you desire to be accomplished, but for right now, you're not there. So you can be filled with jealousy and anger and impatience and bitterness and hatred of those who stand in your way, or you can trust the Lord and serve him where you are, knowing that everything we do because of Christ's resurrection and the glory that is being prepared for us, that nothing we do is in vain in the Lord, said Paul. To trust the Lord, to be patient, to not attack another who is in our way, to not try to force them to our way, to oppress them, to have a secret agenda, to manipulate them, but to trust God in his providence, that if it is his will, he will bring it to pass in his time. And you know, we see that all through the life of Jesus. The disciples sometimes said to him, it's time for you to go to Jerusalem and show yourself. His brothers mocked him. When he was going up to the feast, they were going up to the feast, and they said, come to the feast and show some sign to back up all of your teachings. Show us a miracle. And Jesus said, my time is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. So his brothers went on up to the feast, and a few hours later, Jesus came after them because his time had come to go. As we've talked about before, God has times, and we can't judge all those times. We can't make things happen our way to get our way. Our calling is to be like Christ in our character, in the way we treat others, to seek God's word and love him and keep his commandments, and then trust him to bring to pass his will in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that all the way to the cross, where he finally told the disciples, my hour has come. In spite of the temptations of Satan, the opposition of the Jewish leaders, the betrayal even of his own disciples, he went to the cross through the oppressions of a whip, a fist, a crown of thorns, nails, because he trusted in God. And he knew that all the opposition of the world and the attempts of Satan to destroy the work of God would never work, because God had given his word to him that he would see his seed and bring a kingdom to heaven. So in David's example here, he may not have known all these things that were about to come, but he knew there was already some trouble with Eliab. And then the king was becoming unstable. It would have been a perfect time for David to strike and to make things happen. But trusting in God and obeying his commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not covet. He protected the life of Saul and ministered to him. Even later, when Saul tried to kill him with his army, David was not perfect, and he sinned greatly in his kingship. But he was a man of faith with a heart after God's own heart. And the way he stabled himself, the way he persevered each day with the changing circumstances of providence, was that he trusted in the Lord and did what was right. Even in the midst of suffering and persecution. That's why Peter could say, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Our faith in the absolute sovereignty of God over all of life, His mercy to save us and enlighten us at all, and His many and precious promises to bring us safely to the eternal heaven is what steals our minds. And as we believe those things, as we walk, we can follow Jesus to the cross, who made atonement for our sins and told us, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me." We walk by faith, not by sight. And that is what David did. And by faith in God, God brought him 10 years later and established him as the king of Israel. And all along the way, he had to live by faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were faithful in your life, in your incarnation, in your humble life to serve God's people with your death. Your death that you knew you came to give, to bring many sons and daughters to glory and happiness forever. We praise you and thank you that you trusted in God, your Father, and that with each obstacle placed in your path, you trusted and overcame the evil one and those who opposed you by faith in the truth and perseverance to the cross. Help us, O Lord, to try not to take things into our own hands and force people to do what we want them to do, but rather use our lives to bless those people and serve them in every way we can, trusting the Lord to reveal His will to us as time passes. Help us to be patient, kind, not jealous, not seek our own way, not be puffed up, not take into account a wrong suffered, but rather, as our Lord Jesus had to suffer on the cross to atone for our impatience and anger, we ask that you would grant us not only the forgiveness of sins, but the Spirit's work in our hearts to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love one another as Christ first loved us. Forgive us of our sins. And I pray that any here tonight who have not come to you, Lord Jesus, would come to you now and lay at your feet and say to you, "Thy will be done." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.